Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
It's good to be here with you. If you're the type that likes to follow along in an actual Bible, 1 John chapter 3. We're going to get to that in a second. If not, it's okay. We've created slides to make it easy to follow along. It's so good to be here at Nations Church with Pastor Ken and Chrissy, and thank you for the invitation, the opportunity. For those of you watching online, thank you for letting me be in your living room or dining room or wherever you're watching this right now from all over the world. Now, anytime I speak, I want a couple things to happen. I want Jesus to get bigger. I want the cross to work better. I want the resurrection to be central. I want scriptures to get bigger, not smaller. I want us walking away today asking more questions about God and engaging more, not less. And you're wherever you are around the world, and you're just as much a part as the people here are. And I count that an honor. And so my job today is to open the Bible, and I take that quite seriously. So anytime you open the Bible, you want to ask a couple questions. One, what happened? Two, more importantly, what's happening in me right now because of what happened? And so we're going to get to that. Before we do, a couple things. Let me just stop and give you an authentic invitation back for tonight. Assuming there's seats, please check with the people who keep up with that stuff, right? But I've put together a special, just come. I like that. I've put together a special thing tonight. I always, when I visit a church, I always put something together special at night so that I can invite people in the morning. And it will be very special. If you come and give us an hour and 10 minutes or something, it will change your life. If it doesn't, I will personally, out of my own pocket, refund whatever they charge you, right? So whatever that is. It's my first time here. I don't know what they charge you to come at night. So I'm taking all the risk here. So you could come on. On your way out, we have a small table set up with just the new resources I've put together in the last 2 years. There's a Christology course out there. There's a I did a 12-part series on the book of Revelation because I was so embarrassed by the stuff I was seeing Christians put on the internet about it. I thought, oh, this is horrible. And so I thought, well, I'm gonna have to handle this. And so we put that together. There's all kinds of things out there in audio and video, and 100% of everything we make out there, we give to the poor and the afflicted. So we have three children's homes in China that look after children with mental disabilities, two in Hanyang, one in Changsha. We also have a rescue home in Cape Town that gets girls out of the sex industry, off drugs, high school educated, and job trained, so we could do our part to break the cycle of poverty in the Cape Flats. Because the truth of it is nobody in here believes the whole point is to go to heaven. That would be boring. The point is on our way to heaven is to bring heaven to every place we see hell here. And so that's what we're all about. That's what Nations Church exists for. That's what we do. So I want to try to put some language around this by reading a very old letter that John was writing to the first church to try to right the ship and make sure they didn't get off course. And I'm going to read right out of the middle of the book, so that's going to be a problem because I've got to put some context on it. So here's the whole book of 1 John in 15 seconds. Ready? Everything you saw in Jesus Christ was true since before the beginning of time. Jesus did not inaugurate a new reality. He simply showed you what God was always like. God was like Jesus, exactly like Jesus. God had always been like Jesus. We did not know that, but now we do. Then what he does is he ends all of his sort of doctrinal thoughts, and he's essentially, the point he makes is what difference does it make if you're the rightest church in Perth, if you're not known for being the kindest group of people? If we're not a community of love, what difference does any of this really make? Now, again, we need language, because if I say something like that without language, it's just a platitude. Like if I say we need to be a community of love, no one's going to go, no, we need less of that, right? What we need is language for what that looks like. And so John helps us out here. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil, his brothers were righteous? Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. For we know that we have passed from death to life because we get all of our doctrine straight. Nope. We know we passed from death to life because we did the right ritual at the right moment, at the right time, in the right posture. Ha-uh. We know we've passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death, and anyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in them. Now, let's look at some of his language here and see if we can sort of find ourselves in the story. In other words, to John, one, when you love, you're experiencing some version of eternal life now. And conversely, when you hate, you're experiencing some version of death, darkness, and decrease now. For John, eternal life is not something that starts after you die. Eternal life starts now and just continues on and on and on and on. This is a little bit problematic for Western people. Western people see life and death as static images. You live, you die. You're either alive or dead. And we read it literally, not to a first century Jew. A first century Jewish person did not see life and death as static, but rather dynamic realms that you could move in and out of, and it was presented in the scriptures as a choice. I set before you today life and death. Choose life that you might live. Obviously not literal life. No one chooses when they're born and when they die. This was about how Jewish people thought about when you surrender and consent to God's ways of doing things, it leads to life, light, and increase. And when you unconsent to God's ways of doing things, it leads to death, darkness, and decrease. See, for us, we tend to obsess about one question, how to have life after death. We obsess about that. The issue is that in Jesus's day, it wasn't that it wasn't an issue, it's just they didn't obsess about it at all. Like, let me give you an example. Like, if I died today and you came to my funeral on Wednesday and then I showed up here next Sunday, I would ruin your service, right? It would be like, oh my goodness, Shane Willard's back. Whatever we have on the program, cancel it. Get a mic. We're having a Q&A with a guy that just died and came back, right? And if we did that, what would the first Q be? It wouldn't even be, are you okay? Are you thirsty? It would be, finally, someone lived, died, and rose again. Can you please solve the mystery? What happens after we die, right? That's what it would be. In Jesus' day, it wasn't that. How do I know that? Because Jesus predicted his own death and resurrection and then pulled it off. He comes back from the dead. How much does he talk about heaven? None. How much does he talk about hell? None. I find that unbelievable. What I find more unbelievable is no one asked. You would expect like, oh my goodness, you're back. What was heaven like? What was hell like? We heard you preach there. How'd your altar call go? Did you clean out hell, you rascal, you? You know, when you rose from the dead, tombs everywhere, all these weird things they could have asked him, they didn't ask him any of that. Jesus comes back from the dead, and their response was, oh, you're back. Are we going to take over Rome now? Is it now heaven is coming to the earth? See, for us, we obsess, and we read everything through the filter of, is this about life after death? 1 John has nothing to do with life after death. It's how to have life before you die. How to have life here, now, today. And the word he uses, passed over, is metababakamen. We know we've passed from death to life. Metababakamen, it's just a word that means to change basis. Essentially, he says, if you're finding your life on the basis of death, and you want to know that you've been moved to the basis of life, your first choice, it's not your only choice, but your first choice is to choose to be a people that are known for their love, yeah. Right? Now, again, we need language around this. Like if I was to say, Nations Church needs to be known for their love. No one's going to go, no, that would be horrible. No, we know that's what we want. The question is what does that look like? And this is where John helps us with a bit of language. So the first point I make is this, that for John, one entry point into life is to commit to loving each other. Now, let's put some language around that, because for us at Nations Church, Jesus is not someone to believe in. That can't be. Demons, people say, well, we believe in Jesus. So what? Demons believe in Jesus. That doesn't matter. Jesus is not someone to believe in. Jesus is somebody to fundamentally shape the way we see our whole world. And that's two different things. So the way Jesus saw the world brought life and light. And that's what we're trying to bring to the world. And Jesus was obviously a person of love. So how did he see the world? Let's say it this way. Central to Christianity is seeing all of life as a gift, right? Everything's free. And I'm talking about some pretty big things are free. Let me give you a couple of examples here. Like life, free. It's pretty big. Like none of us deserve that. All of us here are alive, right? And none of us deserved it. None of us introduced our parents. None of us gave them amorous feelings for each other. None of us deserve to be alive. And because of where I am, I'll say it this way. None of us deserve where we live. Everybody in this room woke up this morning in Australia. That means you're an Australian citizen or a resident, or you're breaking the law. But whatever the case may be, we woke up in Australia. Let's define that. We woke up in a place with motor cars, paved roads, stores that prepackage food for us, clean water in our taps, machines that do washing, other machines that do drying, world-class healthcare right down the road, and it's largely free or at least very affordable. No one in this room right now is panicking about going bankrupt if you get sick. Not one person. Why? Because we woke up in Australia. When I hear Australians complain about Australia, let me be blunt. Where you gonna go? You can't make it here, bro. Where you gonna go, man? Life's free. Breath is free. Like, everybody take a deep breath in. Oh, yeah, that was free. And we take it for granted, unless you have asthma. Or pneumonia, or emphysema, or some kind of lung disorder. Most people just breathe, and it's free. And we don't really acknowledge the value of breath until it's taken from us. A free gift, you don't know the value of it until it's taken from you. Right? And so if you've ever had your breath taken from you, breath is very important. Like if you've choked. I choked once. It's only happened to me once. It was at a Thai restaurant in Chermside on the west side of Brisbane. I was meeting someone for the first time. I was trying to make a good first impression. And the calamari went down the wrong pipe. And I mean way down it. Like I couldn't get a breath. I was making noises you can't believe. I was frothing. You can't believe it, right? It made a terrible first impression. She didn't call back. Now, but all the things that I thought were important suddenly weren't. How much money I had in the bank, how much did that matter? None. I'd have wrote a check for every bit of it, make sure I had another breath, right? My impression I was making didn't matter. What I looked like in public, none of that mattered. And because the free gift was taken from me and the value of it became exponentially valuable, I became okay with things that normally I'm not okay with. Be careful saying I'd never be okay with something. You don't know, right? Like my breath was taken and stuff started happening that I'm normally not okay with. Like a Thai man I've never met sticking his fingers in my mouth. I'm normally not okay with that. I don't want men with their fingers in my mouth. But that day I didn't mind. This Thai man I've never met come out of the kitchen, put me in a reverse headlock, took his fingers and shoved it down my mouth. And I loved it. I was like, oh yeah, get you some of that. That's the best. Why? Because I couldn't breathe. He was restoring my breath. Life's free. Breath is free. Forgiveness is free. Like nobody in here, is this your story? Like God was grumpy and he wasn't going to forgive us. And then we did the right thing at the right moment, the right time, and the right ritual, and the right prayer, and we gave the right amount of money. And God was like, you know what? I'm not going to forgive you, but now I will. That's not our story. Resurrection's free. And we take resurrection for granted. These are big things. Resurrection is not something that happened once. Resurrection is a fundamental way of seeing the world. It means you never know what God might do to your today that changes your tomorrow. Your tomorrow is not simply repeated yesterday. Why? Because resurrection isn't something that happened. Resurrection is a way of seeing the world. And we know that it's true. Like if you just look at your hand, the skin on your hand is 28 days old. And it renews itself every 28 days. Resurrection is happening literally at the cellular level every single day of your life. And we know that to be true, which is why when it gets cold and we wake up in the morning and we see dandruff on our pillowcase, we don't panic. We're not like, oh no! I'm losing skin at an alarming rate. At this rate, I'll be dead in 28 days. No, you just know. Now, all these things are free. And the idea is that when we see all of life as a gift, that means our whole life is being treated by God, not as we deserve, but as we're worth, which means certain other things don't belong. Like, if all of life is a gift, hoarding doesn't belong. Greed doesn't belong. We're not talking about going to heaven when you die. We're talking about what we bring to the world here, choosing life instead of death. Certain things belong to death, and death does not belong. Greed belongs to death. Death doesn't belong. To be hyperbolic, murder belongs to death. Like treating someone as less human? Because why? Because they deserve it? What? Since when is seeing the world the way Jesus saw the world about treating people as they deserve? That doesn't work. Hoarding doesn't work. Complaining doesn't work. Like if all of life is a gift and you're complaining about the gift, the problem is you. Like, look, if you give somebody a gift at Christmas and their response is, really? Is that your best effort? Well, if somebody does that, is the problem with the gift giver or the gift receiver? So, but how many of us do that with God? We're like, God, we don't like our life. We want someone else's life. God's like, what are you doing? You have life, breath, forgiveness, resurrection. You woke up in Australia with motor cars, paved road, stores that prepackage food for you, clean water in your tap, machines that do washing, other machines that do drying, world-class healthcare right down the road. You don't like what about your life? I get it. Whoever designed the roads in Perth thought no one would ever show up. I get it. But that's your biggest problem. Like, seriously. I think God just shuts off all complaints out of Australia. If that complaint came from Australia, no. And there's nothing compelling about being complainers, wanting someone else's life. Like, let me illustrate this with a story. 22 years ago or so, I was a young adults and single adults pastor at a pretty big church. Like, we had fun. Like, my thing was on Monday nights. And my last night, there were like 280 single and young adults. I loved it. We had so much fun. But there was one part I hated, and that is that single adults are notorious for obsessing about the one thing they don't have in life, namely a spouse. So half my week was this. Shane, I just want to be married. I want to be married. Shane, I want to be married. Shane, pray for me to be married. Shane, I want to be married. Shane, would you please pray for me? Believe God. Would you prophesy marriage? I just want to be married. I want to be married. I want to be married. I'm thinking, no, you don't. Like, follow my logic here, right? Okay. If you can't handle the stress of being single. You don't have a prayer on earth coping with the stress of being married. A single person's prayer tickles me. It sounds something like this. Dear blonde hair, blue-eyed, English-speaking Jesus. Shane here. Let me tell you about my life. I'm 27, I'm able-bodied, and I'm single. Let me tell you about my life, Lord. I get to do what I want to do when I want to do it. I don't have to run it by anybody, nor do I have to feel guilty about doing what I want to do when I want to do it. And most importantly, Lord Jesus, no one on this earth is spending my money other than me. But despite all these things that I know sounds awesome, I'm still stressed. So I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, to entrust me with one of your daughters to make my life harder. Good Lord. The problem was, I was also the church psychotherapist. Because my master's is in clinical psychology, you see. So, and 90% of church counseling is marriage. So half the week was, Shane, I want to be married. 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 Shane, I want to be married. Shane, I want to be married. The other half of the week was, Shane, we want to be single. We want to be single. The married people wanted to be single. The single people wanted to be married. I was like, I don't know what to do. I can hook y'all up. I don't know. And the truth of it is, no one wanted to bloom in the field they were planted in. They were complaining about their gift, you see. Like, look, if you're married, make it the best marriage in the room. What other hope do you have? Pray for a comet to come to earth to bring you sweet relief from them? And if you're single, be the best single person in the room. Like, look, there's nothing compelling about focusing on the one thing that's not in your gift set. There's nothing compelling about being complaining. The most attractive single people on earth are not the ones desperately seeking a spouse. They look desperate and sort of ridiculous. The most attractive single people on the earth are the ones that wake up every day saying yes to the infinite possibilities God has for their life, and they've got the throttle to the ground, and one day they might wake up and realize someone else is doing it with them. Yeah. Right? Like, if I do a side here for a second, let me talk to you single adults, and at the end of this, you married people better say amen. Because I'm right about this. First, there's nothing compelling about focusing on what you don't have. That's one. Second, you don't need to find the one. That's ridiculous. You need to become the one that the one you're looking for is looking for. That's second. Third, put your list away and just get about doing what everything God has for you to do. Put your list away. These lists are embarrassing. Have you seen them? Hey, Pastor Shane, pray for me. I've got my list. Would you pray for this list? I've got this list. This is what I'm looking for in a spouse. Have you seen the list? Like, this is a while back now, but this guy said, asked me to pray for me at his list. I said, let me see your list. He showed me a list of a woman I am positive does not exist. She was blonde, for the sake of appropriateness, curvy. She was successful. She was dependable. She was disciplined. She was passionate. She had money. And she was emotionally low maintenance. All in one power-packed package. I said, mate. That tells you where he lived. I said, mate, this girl's a 10. He said, of course she's a 10, Pastor Shane. When you believe God, you believe God for a 10. He's the God of more than enough. He's the God of the possible. I'm like, yeah, but bro, you're a four. Like on your best day, you're a four. Girls like this don't marry people like you. Girls like this marry brain surgeons. The last thing you need is God bring this woman in your life. She wouldn't give you the time of day. What you need to do is become a seven yourself, lower your standards 30%, and something might happen. One other thing. You single adults, you listen to me. Never, ever, 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 ever ask someone to change while you're dating. Dating is someone's sincerest attempt to impress you. If their sincerest attempt to impress you fails to impress you, leave. Here's what you do when you're dating. Pick the thing about them that annoys you the most. Multiply it by five. Add some occasional horrendous smells under the covers, and you've got marriage. If you still love them, you probably found the one. And all the married people said, yeah. That's right. Like, if all of life's a gift, you can't be complaining about the gift. You just bloom where you are. The principle is this. John's pointing this out. If all of life is a gift, that means if we stop and think about that for a second, everything in our life is being treated not as we are deserving, but as we are worth. Here's what I want us to wrestle with. Here's the question. Next slide. Are we treating people as they deserve or as they're worth? Are we treating people as they deserve, or are we treating people as they're worth? People say, what is love? Love is a function by which we choose to see the world how Jesus saw the world, not just believe in him. It's also a function by which we intentionally choose to treat people as they are worth and never as they deserve. Remember the first time they asked Jesus, what's God like? He says, look at flowers and birds. They do nothing to deserve it, but God feeds them and clothes them because they're worth it. How much more worth are you? In other words, to be Jesus people, we intentionally treat people as they are worth and not as they deserve. Now, let's put some more language around this. This is the next verse. This is just verse, 16. And this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. In other words, you got what you don't deserve. You should look around and treat people not as they deserve, but as they're worth, because all of life is a gift. Now watch his specific application. If anyone has material possession and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? In other words, if you see a need and you know you can meet the need, and you purposely turn your back on that need, and you think God lives in you, how? What's your doctrine for that? I love it. He's so much about practice, John. If you see a need, and you know it's within your power to meet the need, and you purposely have no pity on that situation, and God lives in you, how? Let us not love with words and speech, but with actions and truth. Now, that sentence doesn't read well in English. Here's what it says. If anybody has the ability to meet a need, and they show no pity to the need. That's an odd sentence, right? Now, one of the most basic hermeneutics you could ever do is to look at different translations. How do different translations translate that same sentence? I have the ability to read the New Testament in Greek. I know, nerd alert, okay? And I can tell you, it's sort of a weird sentence to try to translate. Let me show you three or four different ones. If you could bring that slide up with the translations. So the NIV says, have no pity on them. I see it. I know I could do something about it. I'm going to have no pity on them. The NLT says, show no mercy to them. The ISV says, withhold compassion from them. The ASV says, shut up compassion toward them. Again, weird sentences. I see a need. I know I could meet the need. I'm going to shut off my compassion. I'm going to have no pity. But my personal favorite, and I got to tell you, in this instance, the King James Version just nails it. Let me show you the King James Version. Next slide. Shutteth up thou bowels on them. I love that. It's nailing it. Hey, isn't it amazing how the English language has changed? In the 1600s, it was a good thing to open your bowels on somebody. You know, I'd like to go on record right now to say I'd like all of you to keep your bowels shut in my general direction, right? In the 1600s, it was a metaphor for charity, to open your bowel. And actually, in this one case, the KJV gets it exactly correct. They translate it word for word, and here's the reason why. In the first century, the center of your life was not your heart. You would never say, I love you with all my heart in the first century. That would make you creepy. If you were dating a girl and you said, listen, sweetie, I just love you with all my heart, and we're in the first century, she'd be like, you creepy, what? The beating thing in your chest, that is weird, right? The center, see, for us, the center of our life is our heart. We say, I love you with my heart. I care about it from my heart. Our heart is the center. But in the first century, the center of your life was your bowel. It was the lower part of your stomach. Here's the reason why. Their understanding of medicine was so primitive, they just know babies come out of there. And if babies come out of here, where does life grow? Here. So the center of one's life would be the bowel. So in the first century, if you were dating someone, you said, I love you with my heart. Ugh. But if you were dating someone in the first century, you're like, sweetie, oof. I got to tell you, oof. I just love you with all my bowel. She would be like, oh, you move my bowels too. The original, in 1 John chapter 3, let me show you the original language. Next slide. This is word for word, I'm not making this up, is the original language says, kleise ta splachna. Kleise, close, ta, the, splachna. Splachna. Like, don't close your splachna. So John says, literally, if you see a need and you know you can meet the need, and you kleise ta splachna, how can God be in that? Now, we would say it different. So to be fair to the NIV and all them, they're like, that doesn't mean that now. The KJV's like, whatever, bro, that's what it says. We're doing it, right? Shutteth up thou bowels on them. For us, we would say, don't close your heart. Don't close your life source. Don't withhold your mercy. Don't violate what's in here. We might even in Pentecostal circles say, don't violate your spirit. Like we would say, hey, that thing on the inside, don't violate that. So for John, living in life has to do with seeing the world how Jesus saw the world. It has to do with an intentional effort to treat people as they are worth and not as they deserve. But if you want me to, great teachers can summarize whole things in one line. Here it is, next slide. So John's key to entering life is to open your splachna. Literally, get off your butt and open your bowels is what he says. It's when you see a need and you know you can meet the need. Imagine a church that as a habit and as an intention was met up with a group of people who weren't satisfied with believing in Jesus, but rather wanted Jesus to fundamentally shift the way they saw the whole world so that they treat people as they are worth and not as they deserve. It would mean that group of people never consider someone's ability to pay them back before they acted in love towards them. It would mean when we see needs and we know we can meet the need, we open our splachnas all over that need. Now, great sermons are not meant to be agreed with, nor disagreed with. They're meant to be wrestled with. Sermons cannot be dumbed down to, well, I agree or I disagree. That's dumb. Whether you agree or not, it's meant to be wrestled with for application. Like, what do we do with this? And the way to do that is with questions. So let's ask a question, what's happening in us right now because of this? Next slide. So do you experience God yet leave the same? Like, is your whole thing, I don't know that this God thing works because it just, my life hasn't changed. And you know what? Maybe it hasn't. But maybe it's not because of God. Maybe it's not because you're a bad person or something. Maybe it's because you're experiencing these things with a closed splachna instead of a wide open one. That everything becomes inward instead of how can I be a part of what's happening outward. Or relationally, do you relate to someone who's hard to love? You know that person at work you just wish God would go ahead and take them to heaven? Remember that one? You know? Maybe we're relating to them with a closed splachna instead of an open one. But the most obvious application for today is simply this. Do you see a need and you know you can meet the need? Here's what happens in Christian communities. We get distracted and put a whole lot of energy into problems that we can do nothing about. And then we rant on Facebook about things that actually is not within the power of any of us here to do anything about it. What if we relinquished the pressure of dealing with things that we can do nothing about and everybody just met the need right in front of them that they know they have the power to meet the need? What would this look like? My goodness. You know, I noticed, this is my first time here, an amazing experience, by the way. You guys are awesome. But I was looking at your church news and the announcements, and here's what I've worked out just in one sentence from that church news. Whatever you think about Nations Church is full of people with big vision, right? And so I looked at that and I thought, man, this room must be a room full of people with enormous vision for worship centers and communities that don't just teach people to go to heaven when they die, but actually get involved in the community to make their world a better place, right? And that requires, I was looking at some photos there, that requires a lot of money to do that. And I worked out on the announcements that June 20th is going to be your opportunity to participate with it. So in other words, you've been presented with a need, and you know to what level you can help meet that need. The question is, are you going to close your splachna or open it? That's the question. And here's the truth. It is statistically improbable that there's not at least one person in here who can give $1,000 and not even know it. Not even wouldn't miss it at all. I mean, let's say that's a $10 million project. I'm guessing. Let's just say it's $10 million, whatever. That's 10 average houses in Sydney. You mean to tell me a room this size can't buy 10 houses? Of course you can. Pretty easy, actually. You mean to tell me, it is statistically improbable that there's not a few people in here that could give $10,000 and would not even miss it. That's the key sentence. It's like, you obviously have it. You wouldn't even... What are you going to do, bro? Open your splachna, man. It is statistically improbable that in a room this size, especially with everybody watching online, that there's not a few people within the sound of my voice that could easily, hear the word, easily give $100,000. And you would not notice. It would take your net worth from 10 million to 9.9. Oh, no. What are you going to do? Open your splachna, bro. See, the question on moments like that is, when we're presented with needs and we know we could do our part to meet the need, do we close our splachnas or do we open them? Now, you might be thinking, Shane, you understand, man, you understand. I've got like seriously $4 to my whole name. That's all I got. Okay. Then you are not the financial answer to anything. You probably need another job. So let's do this. Let's take money and let's set it to the side. I can have the musicians back now, it's fine. So let's take money and let's set it to the side. And let's pretend that money does not exist. Here's the one thing that we all have the same amount of. Time. So here was my experience, my first experience in Nations Church. My first experience. I pulled up and I didn't know where to park. For 3 seconds, which is comforting that some nice man was there to go, let me help you know where to park. And I felt more at ease that I wasn't taking someone else's thing, right? You mean to tell me that this place can't use a few more nice people like that to help people know where to go? What's your story? I can't give 30 minutes of my time to a place I'm coming to anyway? To help create that kind of atmosphere? Are you serious? Open your splachna, man. Say, Shane, you understand it's hot in Perth in the summer. I know, I get it. We have positions on the inside for whiners. It's fine. Listen, somewhere in this building right now is someone looking after children. I don't know where, I don't know how, but I know I love them. Why? Because without them, children would be running around in here. And mothers would be spending half the service. Shut up, be quiet, right? You don't blame them. Children shouldn't have to listen to me. Age-appropriate education is important. I'd be the worst children's pastor ever. Imagine me trying to teach children. All right, boys and girls, we're going to talk about splachnas. Pull each other's fingers. What? No! Like at very least, we should take a second and thank the people who did that on our way out, right? You mean to tell me there's not a need for a few more blue card carrying hands to help? What's our story? I can't give 30 minutes a week to be nice to children? What? And we wonder why we're depressed? Are you kidding me? Open your splachna, man. You might be thinking, Shane, seriously, honest to God, I hate children. They're disgusting. I hate them. Okay, you're definitely not our children's person. But you know what? I met my friend here who's part of the youth team leadership here. I had a chat with him back there. He's a great guy. Here's the thing. I'm sure he would need some people who love young adults and teenagers, right? Like, because here's, let me tell you the truth about these guys, right? 25 years from now, they'll be running the joint and we'll be complaining about what they do. But you can't complain about where the next generation takes the world if we're not going to be a part of molding it when it's right. Come on. What's your excuse, bro? Hoping you're splatting it, man. It's a great musical team behind me. Got a lot of talent here. Maybe you're like the most talented musician in Perth. If that's you, there's a place here for you. Now look, if you're not sure if you're good, get it checked out first. By somebody not named Mom. Right? If you're good, what's your story? I can't give 2 hours a week to help. Like, what? And you want, and then we'll pray prayers like, God, give me more. Give you more. You're not doing anything with the field you got. Open your splagna, man. You might say, Shane, you don't know me, man. You don't know me. I'm a jerk. No one would want me on their team. Okay, a couple thoughts on that one. If you know you're a jerk, stop being a jerk. But if what you mean by that is I'm an introvert that doesn't like people, that's okay. You could still be a sound man. There's a wall separating you from the whole room. Turn knobs and make it, I mean, honestly. And if you're real introverted, just dress in all black and put you behind the camera. You'll be like a camera ninja. I'm hoping you're splatting, man. You know what? There might be a few people here, and your next move is to open your heart to Jesus. And you might think, man, what does that even mean? Okay, let me give it my best go. The gospel is not that God is really ticked off at you until you say something or do something and then he's gonna suddenly not be ticked off at you. The gospel is that God loves you so much that in humble consent, he's waiting for your mutual consent to be a part of writing your story instead of the one you're writing on your own. And essentially salvation is when we mutually consent and trust Jesus with his version of our life story instead of the one we've been working on ourselves. And it's saying, I believe your version of my life story is better than the one I've been writing on my own. I'm gonna trip up my faith and my trust in that. Maybe that's your move. I wanna pray with you now, and I want you to pray, if you have the bravery to do it, a prayer that sounds something like this. Lord, give me the courage to see things different, the irresistible urge to act upon what I see. Holy Spirit, would you speak to my heart about a need that I know I could meet? Please don't burden me with needs I can do nothing about. A need that I know I can meet. Maybe it's the 1,000, maybe it's the 10,000, maybe it's the 100,000 for the advancing the future. Maybe it's serving in the parking lot or a host team or musicians or children. A need that I know I can meet. Lord, would you give us the irresistible urge to act upon that now? May we not leave this room today without sending a text, an email, something that lets the leadership here know, this is how I want to open my splagna. Would you look this way? Thank you so much for being part of your day. Hope Jesus got bigger, the cross worked better, the resurrection is central, and scriptures got bigger, not smaller. For those of you online, my prayer would be the same thing for you too. We love you. May you be people who see the world how Jesus sees the world, not just believe in Jesus. May you be people who intentionally treat people as they are worth and not as they deserve. And when you see a need and you know you can meet the need, may you open your splachna all over that need. Until I see you tonight, grace and peace, everybody.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.